title of today's sermon is a question, and I'll ask the question now. Why are you here? Why are you in Covenant Fellowship? Are you here because this is a friendly place to be, a friendly group? That's nice. Are you here because you like the music? That's nice. Are you here because you like the preaching? That's very nice.
Amen.
Are you here because it makes you feel good? Well, that's nice too. Why are you here in Covenant Fellowship? Now, let's generalize that question. Why do any people go to any particular church? Let's reverse that question. Why do so many people not go to any church whatsoever? That question bugged a pastor by the name of Bill Hybels, and he is considered the father of what we now call the seeker-sensitive movement. It was in 1975 that Willow Creek Church in Chicago began to really blossom and to take root. The basic premise was that people out there are seeking God, and they want to know God. But for a variety of reasons, the traditional church scares them away. So the goal of the seeker-sensitive movement was to make the church experience more user-friendly, as we like to say today. Contemporary music had already been embraced somewhat in the church, and the seeker-sensitive music movement amplified that style of music, and that drew a younger group to the church because it felt very comfortable to them. It felt very much like a rock concert on Sunday morning. Everything on Sunday morning had to be as entertaining as possible. That was considered creative evangelism. And who can argue with that? Because God is the creator. He is the author of creativity. He gives gifts to his people, and he wants us to use those gifts of creativity in our worship, right? Can't argue with that. And you probably think that I'm going to say that all the seeker-sensitive churches are for the birds. I'm not. Any more than I would say all of the traditional churches or the liturgical churches are boring. I wouldn't say that either. God can do anything through any style, through anybody, at any time he chooses to bring people into the kingdom of God, and he does that. But I do belong to the minority report on this issue, that seeker-sensitive churches have some problems, some unique problems in their lives that, frankly, I believe make some of them non-biblical. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. The managing editor of Christianity magazine, Catherine Beatty, used to attend a seeker-sensitive church. She left that church eventually, and she decided to write about it. And this is what she wrote. In the case of my previous church, choosing the seeker model began innocently. Nothing was pernicious or even poorly intentioned. The staff endeavored to create a wide on-ramp for folks who might ordinarily bypass the sanctuary in favor of Starbucks. As an incentive, we provided fair trade coffee and bagels each week. We avoided some of the sections of scriptures out of fear that the power pockets in the church would be offended. We believed that repeat attendance depended primarily on the staff's seamless execution of Sunday morning rather than the manifest presence of God. We eliminated doleful songs from the worship repertoire because they might contradict the thought line that following Jesus is all gain. End quote. If I were to ask members of a seeker-sensitive church, why give me some of the same answers that I mentioned earlier. I'm here because this is a really friendly group. I'm here because I like the music. I'm here because I like the preaching. I'm here because it makes me feel good. According to many leaders in the seeker-sensitive model, those are the answers that they most want to hear. According to many leaders in the traditional church and liturgical churches, those are also the answers they most want to hear. What does God think about all of this? Here's what he thinks. There are no seekers of God. Period. It doesn't matter what the personality is or the style of the church. There are no seekers. Paul talked about that in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, where he actually was quoting from the Old Testament. He was quoting Psalm 14, and here is how Psalm 14 begins. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." I bet some of you thought that that only came from the New Testament. Paul was quoting the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Romans 3, he continued, and he quoted from five different psalms, a phrase from this one and a phrase from that one, and these are probably some things that the seeker-sensitive church would not like to hear. Here's what Paul continued to say. "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." If we did not know better, we might think that Paul was describing hardened criminals in a maximum security prison. But no, he wasn't. He was describing us. That's who we are at our core. Ouch. That's bad news. That's bad, bad news. That's the kind of the message that the seeker-sensitive church would censor. They do not want people to hear that. They would suppress that, pull the covers over it, camouflage it. They don't want anyone to be offended. When you apply all of God's word to the situation, you come to this conclusion. The idea that there are thousands and thousands of non-believers out there who are seeking God is pure fantasy. The seeker-sensitive movement is basically non-biblical because spiritually dead people do not even know they are dead. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So let me ask you again, why are you here? It is not because you were seeking God. It is because God sought you. Hallelujah. You were spiritually dead. You didn't know that. You were spiritually dead. According to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That is who you were. That is who I was. You followed the ways of the world, and therefore your God was the devil. You may not have even believed in the devil, and he was just fine with that because he still had you in his grip, and you were following him, and he was looking forward to spending eternity with you. You were dead. Now here's the good news from Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Who took the initiative? Was it you? No! God made you alive in Christ.
Say it again, somebody.
God made you alive in Christ. He took the initiative. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That, my brothers and sisters, is why you're here. It is all about grace. Marvelous, marvelous grace. I feel like I should sing right now. Many of you are probably bored with this sermon because you've heard all that before. Harry, tell me something. Tell me something I haven't heard before. Sorry. We all need to hear this message again and again and again. And I think we all need to hear what comes next. One of the tragedies of Sunday morning all around this world is that there are people in churches everywhere who are just going through the motions. Why are they there? They're not worshiping God. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. Or they're just doing whatever the people up on the platform suggest or tell them to do and lead them in doing. Is that you? I certainly hope not. I hope there's no one in here like that. But there's people everywhere like that. One can simply go through the motions and enjoy it. And think they're worshiping God, but they're not. Enjoying is one of the primary goals of the Seeker Sensitive Movement and many of others. In many, many of those churches, there is a very low view of worship because worship in many of those churches is so man-centered and not God-centered. But never, never make the mistake of thinking that that may not be true of traditional churches as well. Just like ours. Here is what God wants. Jesus said it in John chapter 4. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers, listen, the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Why are you here? Now, Jesus gave us an additional answer to that question in John chapter 15 and verse 16, and here's what he said. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Praise God! He not only sought you, he chose you. You're special. Why did God seek you and choose you? Was it to get you to come to church? Yes, in part. But it was for far more than that. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Why are you here? You are here because God sought you. And God chose you. And God revealed himself to you. You are here first and foremost to worship God. who sought you and chose you and invited you here to worship him. Then you are here to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Approximately 1 year ago, I preached an entire sermon series on one verse out of Galatians chapter 5 that you know very well. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You are here to bear fruit. You are here to bear fruit. And you and I constantly need to work on our fruit orchard. A healthy fruit orchard takes a lot of work. It takes time. It takes planting. It takes good soil. It takes mulching and pruning and feeding and grafting and shaping and spraying and watering. It takes a lot of work. That's why you are here. It takes a lot of equipping and encouraging in order for us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That is why you are here. Being here is far more than going through the motions, brothers and sisters. It's far more than liking one another. It's far more than liking the music or the preaching or the fact that you may feel good. And here is something for you to think about. If you do not know God, or if one does not know God, and if you decide that you want to go looking for God, you will find a God of your own making. But if you do know God, it is because he revealed himself to you. Then you will become a true seeker, seeking first the kingdom of God. You will then discover that he is the caretaker of your orchard. Hallelujah. Bearing fruit is more than just polishing your apple so that you look good to each other. We're pretty good at doing that, you know. Bearing fruit is also following God's command to increase the crop of fruit. We are to witness for Jesus Christ. We are to be evangelists for Jesus Christ. We are called, you know this, we are called to share the good news to non-believers. But let us never, ever think that we are responsible to make believers out of them. That is not your job. It is not your job to persuade them. It is not your job to manipulate them. It is not your job to entice them to come to Jesus Christ. We are merely instruments through which God works his wonders on others as he did for you. Hallelujah. We are to share his truth with gentleness, with reverence, with conviction, including some of the potentially offensive parts of God's word. Our job is to pull the covers off of all of it and to lay it out there. Things that make the seeker-sensitive church squirm. Then it is God who does the work of bringing them into his kingdom, to bringing them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to bringing them into an acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like he did for you. I'm reading from John 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father drew you. That's why you're here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. Our job is to point them in the right direction, and his job is to bring them into the fold. Jesus did that for you. I close with some powerful words. These are words that you should know very, very well. It's from Hebrews 10, verse 25.
Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing it, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we sing often, He is here. He is here. He is moving among us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is here. Lord, may we be here too. May we be here for your reasons, for your kingdom. And may we come together with him. The one who revealed himself and chose us and sought us first. And with praise and thanksgiving, Lord, may we rejoice in the assurance that we will be with him forever in eternity. Help us to be strong, Lord, in sharing our faith. And help us to be free in our worship and praise of you. For you are worthy. And we pray all of this in the